All right. We got this here trailer donated for the kids that are going to camp. This is how they're going to pay for their camp. They're out on the street selling tickets. They have to sell, each kid has to sell 30 tickets to have their camp paid for. So if y'all could help them, we'd appreciate it. We're going to have the trailer set up here next week sometime where we can actually take it out. If you have an event, know of an event going on, a rodeo somewhere, a car show, anything like that, or some of the kids might be able to take the trailer, we'll take it down there, set it up, and let them sell tickets. We also have it set up on the website on PayPal. So if you know people that live that don't live close enough, you can get to them with ticket. Just have them go to the church website, find the flyer, click on it, and then click on the donate button, which will go through PayPal, and we'll get it taken care of. We'll email them a copy of their tickets. Yeah, we had a blast yesterday. We went to Shenanigans Bowling with all them little knuckleheads. And I think the big knuckleheads had a better time than the little knuckleheads. All right. Where'd Joe go? Men's ministry? Nope. Okay. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get back to the music. Lord God, we thank you again for this day. We just thank you for watching over us and loving us. We thank you for your grace, your never-ending mercy. Lord, we lift up the band to you as they begin to play and or continue to play, Lord. And Lord, we ask that any only faces and only voices that are heard, Lord, are yours, not any of ours. Lord, we just ask that you watch over Jeff as he comes to bring the message, Lord, and those words that you placed on his heart to come out of his mouth, Lord. We ask all this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I apologize. Starting this week, sorting practice has been moved from Thursday nights to Friday nights at 7 p.m. So from here on out, they'll be on Friday night, not Thursday.
Good morning.
Thanks.
This next song is about the River of Jordan. I think the picture's back there. Isn't that beautiful? I'll never see the River of Jordan, but I love history, and I love to think about when John did baptize Jesus. What was that? Wasn't that just awesome to think about that when King Naaman came and washed his leprosy away, what that might have been like? It probably wasn't a big production, but it just seems so awesome to think about that water and how many people's lives have been touched by that water. But I just hope this song touches you. We all have a river of Jordan in our own life and our own testimony, so I hope this speaks to you.
John the Baptist met him there. When John baptized Jesus in Jordan's rushing waters, the mighty power of God filled the air. I'm on my way
to the river of Jordan.
Gonna wade right in
the rushing waters.
I'm going down
to the river of Jordan.
Find myself in love.
about Audie being out, and so I've said all morning, God, you've got this. So God never lets us down. It doesn't always go the way we want it to go, but we know we can rest knowing that He has everything in control. And Lord, I just want to lift your name on high today. Y'all want to stand and sing with me? Let's praise Him.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life.
Today. Amen. Amen.
When I was just a little one, Mama wrote a story about a man who built his own boat. On that hot desert sand it stood, built on hope out of wood. Folks laughed and said it wouldn't float. They said the nearest sea's 1,000 miles away. That ship would never sail, but he never lost his faith. Then Mama closed the book she read, tucked me in, kissed my head. Let this lesson light your way. You gotta do what you gotta do. You gotta be who you are. Don't let the world hold you down when you're reaching for the stars. Remember, some will follow others, while others follow their hearts. Like Noah, build your own ark. that cold September rain, packing up my car. Mama's tears fell on my shoulders, said, I can't believe you're old enough, but I guess you are. Now set your course on what you know is right. Believe in yourself, don't be afraid to try. Cause even eagles fall from heaven on the day they stop believing that they can fly. You gotta do what you gotta do. You gotta be who you are. Don't let the world hold you down when you're reaching for your star. Remember, some will follow others, while others follow their hearts. Be like Noah, build your own. Do what you gotta do. You gotta be who you are. Don't let the world hold you down when you're reaching for your star. Remember, some will follow others, while others follow their hearts. Be like Noah, build your own ark. Oh, be like Noah.
God bless y'all.
My Torn. This is a song they always get me to sing. The first words are, I'm a little boy with glasses, the one they call a geek. So thanks to the band for that. This song talks about, regardless of who you are, even makes reference to homeless, that we're all still God's children, right? So anyway, except for telemarketers. So I've got an allergy to those guys, in case you can't tell. So anyway, I'll tell y'all a story. I've told y'all this last time. I told this to the first service. Years ago, I was playing with Clay Walker, and we actually stopped at a grocery store on the way to a show. And there was a homeless guy outside, and I think I was 19 or 20. And Clay had said, how are you doing? He says, well, I could sure use some food. And when we came out, Clay bought him, I remember he bought him 2 hot dogs. So ever since then, I just kind of, I think differently, when I see someone like that. I'll usually make eye contact with him or say hi. Anyway, hope you enjoy it. Go ahead.
I'm that little boy with glasses, the one they call the geek. A little girl who never smiles, cause I've got braces on my teeth. And I know how it feels to cry myself to sleep. I'm that kid on every playground who always chose the last. Teenage mother trying to overcome my past. You don't have to be my friend. Is it too much to ask? So don't laugh at me. Don't call me names. Don't get your pleasure from my pain. In God's eyes, we're all the same. Someday we'll all have perfect wings. Don't laugh at me. I'm that cripple on the corner. You pass me on the streets, and I wouldn't be out here begging if I'd have enough to eat. And don't think I don't notice that our eyes never meet.
lost my wife and little boy. Someone crossed that yellow line. The day we laid him in the ground is the day I lost my mind. And right now I'm down to holding this little cardboard sign. So don't laugh at me, don't call me names, don't get your pleasure from my pain. In God's eyes, we're all the same. Someday we'll all have perfect wings. Don't laugh at me. I'm fat, I'm thin, I'm short, I'm tall, I'm deaf, I'm blind. Hey, aren't we all? Don't laugh at me, don't call me names, don't get your pleasure from my pain. In God's eyes, we're all the same. Someday we'll all have perfect wings. Don't laugh at me.
Good morning, everybody. I'm watching us live, so I'm just checking it out. John 14, if you have a Bible. John 14. I started to put on there watching just to jack with people. How are you all this morning? All right. Well, we were out a couple of weeks ago, and then last week, we had our church history day on St. Patrick. Hope you got something out of that. But at the beginning of the month, we start a series called What is Truth? And the first part, we looked at truth cannot exist without an absolute reality, without an absolute reality. And so the second week, we talked about truth can't exist without an absolute authority and also without an objective and principled morality. That a lot of times parents, I hear parents say, hey, don't do this, and they'll always say what? Well, the kids will, but what do the parents say? Because I said so. But really, that's not enough, because we shouldn't lie, because God is truth, right? We shouldn't murder, because God is life. We shouldn't hate, because God is love. And so we begin to understand that morality is in direct correlation with the nature of God. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday nights. And I hope you're making plans to be here at 5:30 as we begin to study basic Christian doctrine starting tonight for the next four Sunday nights, our spring study. But this morning, I want us to look at the question of the nature of truth, because truth cannot exist without logical exclusivity. So let's look with me today in John 14, as we finish up the series. And next week we'll be doing Question Sunday. If you have a hard question, I'll make sure that my wife answers it, and I'll take the easy questions, like how many books are in the Bible? All right? Should we own a Bible? I got those. Those are mine. John 14:1 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me, Jesus said. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. All God's people said, amen. Well, this is one of those talks that is not a very popular talk, and if there was ever going to get any hate mail in the email, this would be it, right? Because this is absolutely going against what our culture tells us, but it's what the Bible says. So we got to hang with Scripture. Amen? So we've, again, we talked about just briefly that truth can't exist without an absolute reality. And what are so many doing today? They're trying to create little mini realities. There is no such thing as, quote, my truth. You hear people say this, particularly a lot in the treatment world, is you hear people that, well, that's just my truth. And it's not just treatment world, it's secular society. That's my truth. Well, none of us has the monopoly on truth, only the Creator. Because who's the only person, as I've said, who can tell us the intentional purpose and identity of a painting? The artist. The first theological truth we know about God from the beginning. In the beginning, God created. He's an artist, right? So then we looked at He is therefore the authority and comes the essence of His nature. But what about truth being exclusive? Well, that just didn't feel very good for me, Jeff. I don't know about this. You know, you had me up till now, but, you know, this whole exclusivity, it just doesn't feel right in my chakras or whatever, right? You hear all kinds of craziness today. And I want us to begin to love the Lord God as Jesus said, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and what? Our noggin, as we say in East Texas, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because it's no surprise for a world without Jesus to act like that. The shocking part is when Christians act like they've never met Jesus. That's the real sad thing. Amen? In our country today, people hate the word exclusive. Inclusive is the popular term, along with terms like tolerance. I don't like the word tolerance. Anybody in here want to be tolerated? No. But that's what it means. I'm just going to tolerate you. We have lost the understanding of civil discussion and debate. Amen? We've lost the idea that we can love each other and not agree with each other. But we have reduced ourselves to thinking with our emotions and not with our minds. And what happens is when people disagree, they can't have any sense of civility anymore because they've blocked themselves away from rational discussion. And that's why everybody talks about inclusivity and tolerance, and all that is emotional based. Because I have dear friends that I very much disagree with, but I love them to death. Does that make sense? I love them to death. I have friends of different worldviews where we don't agree on the nature of God or the existence of God, but I love them to death. Because what we as believers need to be doing is inviting people into a conversation about the big questions of life, but there's certain things that go with that. We need to have been invited into the big questions of life ourselves. We need to be willing to go there. And what so many of us are unwilling to do is to go there in conversation. That's why I've never been a fan of this, what I call ambush evangelism, where Christians hide behind corners and go, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" "No, I don't." "Not the one you're talking about." Right? That'll make a preacher cuss right there. I don't want to be scared to death. I want to be talked to. And that's why I'm very passionate. I don't want to preach it, y'all. I want to have a conversation with y'all. That's why people go, "I notice you don't call them sermons, you call them talks." Yeah, that's what they are. I'm having a conversation, right? And today's our conversation on the exclusivity of truth. But we live in a world where people think we're small-minded, narrow-minded, or arrogant if we say that truth is exclusive. But let me ask you this. Is 2 plus 2 4? Now, what if I believe it's 5? Right? Oh, you're so exclusive. You need to be more inclusive. Wrong. It goes against the very nature of truth, and we're going to talk about that. Truth, by definition, is exclusive, so that one can be able to determine the difference between that which is true and that which is false. It's interesting when people are promoting all this inclusivity. Now, let me put a little marker here. I want to invite all people to God, but we got to do it on God's terms, not ours. all people to God. Everybody is included in the invitation, right? But it's got to be on God's terms, not ours. But it's funny when you're talking to people of our society and they say, you know, they rub their nose at you because you speak of truth being exclusive. And I ask them, have you ever taken a truth-false test? Oh, yes, of course, in school. Well, you couldn't do that if truth was not exclusive, because you couldn't therefore differentiate between that which is true and that which is false if truth by definition did not exclude. Right? And when I give these talks, I feel like I'm going back to elementary school critical thinking. But it's where our society is, amen. Ravi Zacharias says, and I used to speak for his organization some, and so you'll hear me quote him a lot today. He says, it is the very nature of truth that presents us with reality. Everything cannot be true. If everything is true, then nothing is false. And if nothing is false, then it would also be true to say everything is false. We cannot have it both ways. One should not be surprised at the claims of exclusivity. The reality is that even those who deny truth's exclusivity, in effect, exclude those who do not deny it. The truth quickly emerges. What is he saying here? It's like saying there are no absolutes. But what kind of statement is that? An absolute. So I'm having to borrow from an absolute understanding to say that no absolutes exist. In the same way, to deny that truth is exclusive, you can't help but be exclusive. Because that's the nature of reality. Now people go, oh, you're being all religious. No, this is just common, basic, logical sense. This has no tag on any religion at all. But this is how far we've come in our thinking, amen. We don't think anymore. We teach people what to think, but not how to think. And we must get back to teaching people how to think. Listen very closely to this. Without there being any sense of exclusivity, then there would be no boundaries. And where there are no boundaries, there would be an identity crisis. Man, I just read for you the news. It's interesting that when we live in a time where truth is being attacked, saying that there is no exclusive truth, that's just small-minded and narrowed thinking. Notice what problems we're having. We're having boundary problems at every level. We're having identity crisis. We've become so sophisticated in our thinking that we cannot define any longer what is a male or a female. I don't understand. And we laugh at it. But this is a serious topic for our society today. That we have lost the basic understanding of thinking. Because when you kick out the legs of the table, don't be surprised when the tabletop falls. And that's exactly what we're experiencing. But oh, Jeff, you're one of those narrow-minded, exclusive thinkers, and really, don't you know it's really because you're a Christian that you think this way? No, it's common sense, whether I'm a Christian or not. The reason I believe that Jesus is the only way, and I'm going to get to that in just a second, is because Jesus was pretty cotton-picking logical. I know that shocks people, but he's pretty logical, right? All world religions, when people say, oh, you Christians are exclusive, you can say, pump a brake, Wilson. All world religions are exclusive. Christianity often just gets the bad rap for it. Because if they're not exclusive, they have no boundaries, and if they have no boundaries, they've lost their identity, right? And that's what we're seeing at every level. You think there's a discussion on boundaries and identity right now in Congress? And as I said before, biology? To be a Muslim, there's the five pillars of Islam, and that you must hold allegiance to Allah. To do that, you are not a Muslim. You're saying that Muslims would exclude you from being a Muslim? Yes. And if you've studied the last few thousands of years, people of many different world religions got pretty hateful when they were excluding you. Right? Hindus. Hindus believe in karma and reincarnation. Those are basic tenets. If you don't believe in those things, you cannot be a Hindu. So you're saying if I don't believe in reincarnation and karma, I can't be a Hindu? Yes. That's exactly what we're saying. Or they would say. Now, let me just pump a brake right here. It's interesting, and if something gets a bit under my skin, when I hear Christians speak of karma. They don't go together. Karma and Christianity are worlds apart. Right? If you didn't know that, you will now. Because karma is the process of suffering to be purged of your evil so that you can reach the next level of the caste system so that you can ultimately reach nirvana, which is not a heaven-like experience. It's an absorption back into the divine. Right? So when people talk about karma, particularly Christians, one, they're speaking out of ignorance because their worldview that, as a Christian does not align with karma, and they're really speaking out of ignorance of what karma is. I think karma is pretty atrocious. Let me explain why. If I see a little child that's handicapped, right? As a Christian, my heart goes out because I see the implications of a fallen world, right? And I want to ease their suffering because I value a human. If I believe in karma, then I have to conclude that that child is suffering in the present world for some evil they've done in a previous life. And if I begin to impose compassion on this child, I've interfered with karma, and I am slowing down the purging of the evil process, which I could only hinder them from reaching the next level and neglecting negating nirvana in the next life. So I would be doing that child an injustice, according to karma, by easing their suffering. Who wants to sign up for karma now? Christians, my brothers and sisters, be careful what you say. If you don't know what it means, don't say it. Karma's atrocious. Does that make sense? Buddhism. Well, Buddhism, Siddhartha Gautama, if you're looking for a child's name, I wouldn't encourage that one. Siddhartha Gautama was who we call the Buddha, and he was a Hindu. He didn't like the caste system, and he rejected the Vedas, which are the Hindu scriptures, and so he went under a journey called enlightenment, under the Bodhi tree around 500 or so BC, and he found enlightenment and began Buddhism. Right? And so he excluded the Vedas and the caste system, which were a vital part of Hinduism. Was he being exclusive? Yes, but when's the last time you heard a Buddhist being exclusive? Their very founder was. Is this making sense? Because truth, by definition, is exclusive. The question is not whether truth excludes. The question is, what is true? Do you see? Now, many say Christians are arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way. To which I say, if the claims of Jesus are in fact true, then it is only logical to claim that he and he alone is the only way to God. But I've heard people say, well, you know, Jeff, you're a Christian. That's pretty arrogant to think that you guys are the only way to God. Well, one, it ain't you guys. It's just Jesus. Right? I'm not the way to God as a believer, and you're not a way to God as a believer. But many people will say in these world religions, or people claiming inclusivity, they will say, well, all world religions are like looking at different parts of an elephant. There's only one elephant, only one God, but different parts of an elephant. So you Christians are kind of like looking at the trunk, and the Hindus are looking at the rib cage, and the Buddhists are looking at the ears or whatever. And my question to those people are, what gives you special privilege to see the whole elephant and have insight the rest of us don't have? Does that make sense? Who's arrogant now? Or another one is that Well, isn't it arrogant to think that Jesus is the only way? Because don't you know, Jeff, that all roads lead to God? Think of a mountain. If God's at the top of the mountain, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. And my question is, where would one have to be to know that all roads lead from the bottom to the top of the mountain? Where would you have to be? At the top of the mountain. And who are we saying is at the top of the mountain? So you're having to put yourself in the same place as with God to say that all roads lead to the top of the mountain. Does that sound arrogant? As a believer, I'm at the bottom of the mountain, but I believe that God, the Creator, became human, came down the mountain in the person of Jesus Christ and said, there's only one road and one way back to me. That makes logical sense if Jesus is who he said he was. Does this make sense? We need clarity in these things because there's so many Christians so fuzzy there in their thinking. We must be willing to risk our life on the fact that Jesus is the only way. But here's why. Because that's the nature of reality. But prepare ourselves for persecution. Because when exclusive truth is claimed in Jesus, it literally shakes the bowels of hell itself. We're going to watch a short video from Alistair Begg explaining some of this.
If the early Christians had been prepared to have Jesus simply included in the Roman pantheon of the time, then they would have managed to avoid persecution. But they didn't. And they couldn't. The common greetings of the Roman world, which affirmed the essential deity of Caesar as their leader and sovereign, meant that as they walked in the thoroughfares with each other, they would affirm on a daily basis that Caesar is Lord. And as Christians, they took the opportunity to say, no, that actually Jesus is Lord. They were beginning to understand that every knee would finally bow to Jesus. And therefore, there was a radical difference in the way in which they viewed the culture of their time. All they had to do was simply allow Jesus to be included amongst the other deities of the time. Just don't make a fuss. Just find a place for him. Why do you have to be these kind of people? Why do you have to make such a fuss and bother about Jesus of Nazareth? We're perfectly happy to have a place for Jesus. Look, we already have a plinth for him, and you can put a bust of Jesus there just with the rest. No, they said, we won't do that. Then they said, well, if you don't do that, we'll turn you upside down, we'll stick you in the ground, and we'll set fire to you. If you don't do that, we will force you to capitulate or you will die. And you've read enough church history to know that the context in which the affirmation of the exclusive claims of Jesus was made was one which resulted in the death of those who held most forcefully to it. But we're a long way away from there, and today is a different day, is it not? Here we are in America. Persecution may not be physical for most of us, but it certainly is intellectual. It is social in the everyday events of life. And the prevailing mood, which allows us to even face this question, is a mood which sets itself apart from certainties. That is, apart from every certainty except the certainty that there are no certainties. The notion that somehow or another there is truth to be discovered and to be defined is increasingly missing at every point in our society.
So we may not face, as of yet, physical persecution, but there is a lot of persecution going on with the ideas of the Christian faith. Would you agree? And we need to prepare ourselves in such a way to defend it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to Revelation and go about six books back. But listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Instead, you must, let me back up to verse 13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. You think Christianity, any Christian today in the world is under threat? Yeah. But this is what Peter says. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Can you explain it? Now, I hope you're making preparations to come to the spring study, because we're going to look at basic Christian doctrine and look at some things that we all need to know about. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this how? In gentleness and respect. Do it in love. So again, I always wonder about people who don't have friends that they disagree with, because it tells me they may be the kind of person who can't be close to someone unless they agree with them. Narcissism. Right? But as believers, we are called to go out into the world, to be a light into a darkness, and invite people into conversation. Invite people into conversation that forces people to get out of their emotions and to think through what they say they believe. People say, "Oh well, Jeff, you're a Christian, and so you're exclusive. You make Christianity exclusive." I didn't. Jesus did. So when you say you love Jesus, and rightfully you should, for who he is, remember Jesus made Christianity exclusive because he had common sense to know the nature of truth. You see? Robbie Zacharias again explains, "Christ is either the immeasurable God or one dreadfully lost. Apply the test of truth to the person and the message of Jesus, and you see not only his exclusivity, but also his uniqueness." But sadly, humans are in the business to want God to bend to us, but Scripture says we will bend to him. Amen? What does Paul write? "For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father." We've got to be people of the truth again. And that's something that we need a little exercise in the church today. Let me close with the three tests for truth. One is logical consistency. It's the test that asks if something is rational. So many people claim truth, but you can see they hold it for emotional reasons. Empirical adequacy. What does that mean? It is the test that asks if we can verify the facts empirically. So before we can apply the significance of the resurrection theologically to our life, we must first ask ourselves, did Jesus historically come back to life? If Jesus did not rise from the grave, as Paul said, we are to be pitied more than all people. Does that make sense? And last, experiential relevance is the test that asks how this actually has relevance to my life. We'll take the test for Christ's resurrection. If historically Jesus did come back to life, then he and only he has ever come back to talk about what happens on the other side of death. That means he holds a special qualification none of the religious leaders of history have ever held. So when I come up with the practical question, what happens when I die, because the last statistics say that 10 out of 10 people die, just throwing it out there. When I ask the question, what happens when I die, it makes it pretty relevant to want to look to Jesus for the answer. I didn't make Christianity exclusive. You didn't make Christianity exclusive. The nature of truth in Jesus himself, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, makes him exclusive. God has come down the mountain and said, "There is one road back to where I am. Follow me and you will find me." If you don't know the Jesus I'm speaking of, let us introduce you to him. It's quite an adventure. And it's an adventure not only for this life, but the life to come. Psalms 25 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity. Do not remember the sins of my youth, praise God for that, or my acts of rebellion. In keeping with your faithful love, remember me because of your goodness, Lord. And I close with Mark Twain. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. I hope you got something out of this series of what is truth. It cannot exist without an absolute reality. It cannot exist without an absolute morality or authority. It cannot exist without an objective morality, and it cannot exist without being exclusive. I believe that Jesus is the only way to God in the same way that I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. If you want to jack with your bank teller, right? Or someone who says, oh, that's just your truth, that doesn't have to be my truth. If they give you $500 and they want it back, give them $5 and see if they're okay with it. They'll say, no, no. I believe in exclusivity, right? It's the nature of truth, and may we be representatives of it in truth. And what? Love. Love, love. Go love your neighbor this week. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. I thank you for this group that's here today. And I just pray, God, that you would be with them and be with those that are listening to us online. Be with our Wyoming group and be with our group in Kenya. Lord, it's amazing how your word gets out, but we know your word will not return back void. And I just pray for open hearts and open minds to everyone who hears this message, Lord. Lord, that we talk about the reality of truth, but may we always be guilty of doing it in a loving and compassionate way. Help us, Lord, to be lights in a dark place and invite the world into conversation so that they may see you and what we're doing. We thank you again for your grace, and thank you, Lord, that you invite us all. You're inclusive into the invitation, but exclusive in the way. And may we preach that you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. In your name we ask this. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.